Well, good morning. It's good to be with all of you as we worship resurrected Christ, as we worship God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, I'm going to be reading Isaiah chapter 28, verses 23 through 29. Now, as Alan mentioned, today is Father's Day. Yesterday was the first day of summer. And as we look around us, we see things greening up, crops are growing. And this passage, the prophet Isaiah has some farming advice for us. So would you hear and listen to the word of God from Isaiah 28, verses 23 through 29. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin and put in wheat in rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a stick, and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray that he would apply it to our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are truly wonderful in counsel, excellent in wisdom. Through the blood of Christ, you have called us to belong to you. You've redeemed us. And you have given us the promise that we will be taught by you. So we pray that through the Holy Spirit and through the word, you would open up not only our ears of our flesh, but the ears of our hearts, that we might hear your word as you speak to us. It would sink down deep into our lives, that we would learn and put into practice what you would have us. We thank you that we are given all these things through Christ. We pray in his name that you would be with us. Amen. Perhaps as you were driving here, you saw, as we did, the crops coming up, the corn rising up off the ground. You're a little bit further ahead than we are. We just had snow a few weeks ago. But here, things seem to be growing well. Perhaps you saw that. Perhaps at home, you have a garden. You like to grow flowers or vegetables. And you know that if you want to have a good crop, you have to work the soil, make it clear so that the seeds can have good contact with the soil so that things will spring up and be fruitful. And here, Isaiah, on this note, has some advice for us. I'm calling this farming advice. And he begins in verse 23. He says, give ear and hear my voice. He's saying, listen up, because I've got something to say to you. In verse 24 here, he says, does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? If you don't know already, plowing and harrowing are two vital functions of the worker of the soil. In plowing, the farmer comes along with an implement of these days of steel, of course powered by a tractor in our day, and he digs down into the soil and digs a furrow, and the earth comes up to one side. And great clods of soil. Of course, in those days, it would have been pulled by an ox, probably, and probably would have been made of wood, but it's the same principle. Same principle, though 2,500 plus years apart. Now, once the field is plowed, we're still not finished, because the farmer has to harrow those clumps of soil. You can't plant when the plowed fields are in big clumps of dirt. So the farmer will come along and will harrow that into the ground, course, in these days, you have different sorts of implements, but in those days, probably would have been heavy branches dragged across the field to break up the clods of dirt, to make the soil workable so that it can be planted. Now, Isaiah here, he says, does he who plows for sowing, does he plow continually? Meaning, does he do it today and the day after that? No, he does it at the right time, and he does it for a time. If you were to go and stop by his house, you'd say, what are you doing today? He would say, well, today I'm plowing my field. You go back the next day, well, what are you doing today? Well, I'm plowing it again. It wouldn't happen. Once the plowing is finished, then he harrows. And once the field has been plowed and harrowed, then it's ready to plant. He doesn't plow the field and harrow the field simply for the sake of plowing and harrowing, but he does it for a purpose. And what is this purpose? It's so that the field will bear fruit. Once he's leveled its surface, Isaiah says in verse 25, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat and rows and barley in its proper place and emmer as the border? He knows exactly where he needs to put everything in this field. He plants seed once the field is ready. It's been plowed and harrowed for a purpose. In verse 26, Isaiah tells us he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. I don't think we're to infer from this that workers of the soil have some sort of divine inspiration in doing what they do. Rather, that in living in the world in which God created, they use wisdom and common sense to do what needs to be done to produce a crop. The plowing and harrowing is not an accident. It's not something random. It's done intentionally, using common sense that God gave these farmers as they are instructed by the world around them, and they plow and they harrow for a purpose and at the right time, and only for a time. Once it's finished until the next season. Now, this farming advice is advice not for the farmer, but this is advice for the field, which is being plowed and being harrowed. And as Paul says to the church, you are God's field. And God is the one who plows his field, the one who harrows his field, for a purpose, so that he can produce fruit out of the church. Now, plowing here is a metaphor for trials and for suffering. If you think, for example, of Psalm 129, our Psalter, we could sing, they plowed my back like farmers plowing furrows. Plowing and harrowing are a representative of trials that God brings in the lives of his people for a time, at the right time, and for a purpose. And this might begin to make sense. If we didn't catch this metaphor, we might be wondering, why is Isaiah saying these things in this chapter? Well, right before, in the same chapter in the one previous, Isaiah has been warning the people of God of the coming of judgment for their sins. The prophet Isaiah has been speaking out against the sins of the people, and he's warned them that God will bring discipline on his people. And we see later on in the book the coming of the Assyrians, and after that, the foretelling of the coming of Babylon. And through these two enemy forces, God is going to chasten his people that their hearts might be turned ultimately back to him. And yet, the prophet Isaiah, although he gives warnings of these judgments, of this plowing of the people of God, he does not leave us without hope or comfort. In this passage, he wants the people of God to know, God is bringing this trial upon you, but it is for your good. It is at the right time, for a time, and it is for a purpose that he might produce fruit in you, his field. Now, surely the generation that received these words would have been comforted by these promises. But he works all things for good. Surely those who came after, who experienced the overwhelming force of the Babylonians and of the exile, could have pointed to these words and found comfort and hope that the Lord knows what he is doing. We must put our trust in him. And even today, these words have not lost their validity. We can't say, well, that was for a society long, long ago, an agrarian society, nothing to do with us. No, even today, you are God's field. And he is the good farmer who will bring trials into our lives, not randomly or by accident, but for a purpose, for a time, and at the right time, and for a purpose, that he might produce fruit in our lives. Even as we look around us at the world and we say, what's going on? Churches not allowed to meet for so long. Our world seems to be turned upside down, and the temptation is to wonder, is God still there? Does he know what he's doing? Does he know what's happening in this world? And Scripture, time and time again, reminds us, he upholds this world. His is the hand on the plow. He knows what he is doing. He will be glorified and will produce fruit, not in spite of our suffering, but even through it. Consider, for example, the Apostle James says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's not when things are easy, it's when things are difficult and your faith is tested that steadfastness is produced. That is, your ability to bear up under trial. Paul in Romans 5, he says that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. So we know, just as a farmer plows his field, just as he harrows that field for a time, for a purpose, so it is with us. In our own lives, we might experience God's plow and comes through and breaks up our life. And just as we're about to try to salvage the pieces that are left, his harrow comes through and crumbles it into fine soil. This is God's work for a time in our lives to produce fruit. It is the Lord, in verse 29, he says, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. He knows what he is doing. Now in verse 27, we see a change of metaphor. We're still sticking with the agricultural theme here. He begins to speak of threshing. You may well know what threshing is, but in threshing, you take a grain or a seed of some kind, and it has a chaff around the outside, and you have to remove the chaff for that grain or that seed to be usable. And so, what do? Well, you have to thresh it. And of course, you know, often the Bible, there's different places described as being a threshing floor, or even in some of those old barns that you see, oftentimes in the middle there would be the threshing floor. They would pile the grain and they would beat it with a rod or with different implements in order to remove the chaff so that the grain would be pure and usable. And here the prophet speaks of a threshing sledge. He says, dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. That is to say, the farmer knows what he is doing. He knows the right way of getting to the seed inside of the husk and removing the chaff. When it comes to a hard grain, hard wheat, he pours it onto the threshing floor and runs over it with his threshing sledge. The oxen's hooves trample it, and the wheels roll over it. But grain needs this kind of force in order to be able to separate the wheat from the chaff. Whereas other seeds would be utterly crushed, they would be useless. He mentions here dill and cumin. He says, you don't put dill and cumin through the same thing that you would put wheat through. It would destroy it. Instead, you beat it out with a stick. That is sufficient to do what needs to be done. The good farmer uses the right tool for the job. He knows what it needs. And just as the good farmer knows the right tool for the job, he knows what that seed can handle, and what will do what needs to be done. So the good farmer, the heavenly farmer, we might say, knows what we need in our lives. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows just what trials to bring into our lives to purify, to remove the chaff from our hearts, that we might be good seed and useful for the kingdom. The good farmer knows when to plow. He knows when to harrow. He doesn't do it any more than is necessary. He knows when to plant and where. It's all for the purpose of producing fruit. And he knows what it is that we need to remove the chaff from our hearts. Now, we can understand these things. We can see theoretically, as it were. We can nod our heads, and yet it still can be very difficult for us to grasp this, especially when trials come our way. This is a comfort to us. But God has done something so much more than simply explained it in metaphor. He sent his Son, Christ, who is a living picture of these things for us. Not only does he work redemption by his own blood for us, his people, but he also gives us a picture of suffering, of bearing up under trial for the good of the people of God. In 1 Peter, the apostle speaks of Christ in this way. He writes the letter of 1 Peter primarily to give encouragement to believers who are suffering trials. He wants to encourage them to be steadfast in their faith. And as he speaks of these things, he reminds them, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He says, as you suffer, remember, it was Christ himself who suffered. Not in the same way as you. He suffered for your sins. You were the unrighteous. And he died in your place. How much more can we bear up under trial, given the power of the Holy Spirit and the example of Christ? Indeed, was Christ not ultimately the one whose back was plowed, as it were, for the salvation of his people? In this way, he lives out Psalm 129. They plowed my back like farmers plowing furrows, and yet the Lord is righteous in his judgments. As we consider the sacrifice of Christ and this passage, consider that there's some interesting parallels here. Just as the farmer plows and harrows his fields at the right time, Just as God knows when to bring trials into our lives, so it is with Christ. Does the scripture not say that it was when the fullness of time had come that Christ came into this world? And you remember the line that's repeated throughout the Gospels as Christ is facing off with the Pharisees and they are unable to lay their hands on him. And Jesus himself says, "My hour is not yet come." So the right time had to come. And this suffering, the righteous for the unrighteous, was for a time, not continually. And this gives us encouragement to bear up under trials because we know that Christ himself suffered, but on the third day, he rose again. We have the promise that in this life, our suffering is for a time. Now, in some sense, we will always suffer while we are here on this earth, but trials come and they go in another sense. We aren't always experiencing the maximum trial possible. The Lord knows what we can handle, and he knows what we need. And so we take comfort from this. But in the other sense of the word, we are always experiencing the sin and misery of this life. And it will be on that day when our faith becomes sight. Ultimately, the day of resurrection, when everything which has come before will be forgotten as we look to Christ and worship him for all eternity. Consider as well the suffering of Christ for a purpose. Jesus himself says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. Otherwise, it bears much fruit." Now, what is this fruit that he speaks of? He's speaking of his own death, that as he will die, and yet for a purpose, the Lord will produce fruit. What is this fruit? It is the salvation and the sanctification of the people of God. It is only through the death of Christ on your behalf that you can be redeemed, that you can be given the Holy Spirit to help you grow, to be more like the Father, to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. As Jesus says, "Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit." Jesus is the one whose back was plowed, who took the threshing that we could not endure, the wrath of God itself. But because of this, we are ourselves are spared. Even the trials that God brings in our lives are his grace to us. They are what we need. They help us to grow, to produce fruit. One of the Puritans said, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Because Christ bore the wrath of God, even in the trials that we face, God is smiling. That is, his purposes towards us are good, and they are for our good. And so, people of God, you are God's field, and he is the good farmer. See how wonderful is his wisdom and his care for us, even as we entrust ourselves to him. He brings trials for a time, at the right time, for a purpose. But they are for our good, that we might bear much fruit. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in Christ. We thank you that you are the good farmer. Though you plow and harrow our lives, you do it that you might produce fruit in us. We pray that you would help us to trust you. Help us to know your goodness. Help us to see your purposes, even though we face trials of various kinds. We know that they are for our good. We pray that you would help us to face trials with joy. We know that it's difficult to do this. We can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would help us and be with us by the Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ. Amen.